Praise God. Okay, last week, the first session we covered on prayer, and this second of the eight sessions is going to be on health and healing. And by way of a recap, we covered the prayer of agreement last week. I used the word synergism, remember? And that was in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And we defined synergism as where two together can do more than twice as much as what one can do alone. Remember that. I did want to bring out, as we talk about health and healing this morning, that in that prayer of agreement or synergism, we have a part to play. It's not merely because I got together with the minister, or because that televangelist, or because this brother or sister in the body of Christ prayed for me, that it has to happen and it has to have so much more power. We are part of that prayer of agreement. I am an intrinsic, integral part of that prayer of agreement. So we have a part to play by exercising our faith, by acting upon and applying the word in that prayer of agreement. I share that to say this. A British missionary, Brother Groves, who's about 80 years old now, still active in South India, impacted my life to a completely life-changing degree, and I have never forgotten the statement from him. He was aware of the fact that being the average white missionary in a third world country, that those people would rush up to the altar at the end of his ministering and say, please bless me, put your hand, that white missionary blessed hand on my head, and pray for me, something's going to happen. And that is not the prayer of agreement. Because they were expecting something supernatural to happen, because this was the man of God. And he made the statement that forever delivered me from the altar. Now, understand what I mean by that. He said, don't use my faith as an umbrella for your unbelief. God wants you to stand on your own feet. Exercise your own faith and claim your own deliverance. Don't use my faith as an umbrella for your unbelief. God wants you to stand on your own feet, exercise your own faith, and claim your own deliverance. And I report to you this morning that ever since that day, about a decade or 15 years ago, I have never been up to the altar for prayer for healing. Now that doesn't mean that you can't go up there. Understand my heart. I said this is personal, this whole series. But I have learned to stand on my own feet. Exercise my own faith. And don't you ever say you have no faith, because the word of God says to every man, woman, boy, or girl is given a measure of faith. So if you say I don't have faith, you're wrong, because the word of God says you do have faith. Stand on your own feet, exercise your own faith, and claim your own deliverance, healing, miracle, whatever it may be. And now when you come back to the prayer of agreement, you are agreeing. You're joining your faith with that other party, with the other person, and God says, I will. Matthew 18, 19, and 20. That's also delivered me, and I believe is very freeing for others, from the sin of psychophancy. Don't look up under P in the dictionary, it's under S. S-Y-C-O-P-H-A-N-C-Y. The sin of psychophancy is where we, it doesn't matter which part of the world you are, it doesn't matter how wealthy you may be, we tend to elevate somebody, some minister, put them on a pedestal, and think because it's them, it's going to happen. Then we are no different. If we do that, for example, to a televangelist or to a visiting minister, we are no different to the people in the third world country who behave the same way to the white missionary. It's still the sin of psychophancy, where there's this obsequious, fawning, servile attitude like, you're going to do it, it's going to happen. I said, God wants you to stand on your own feet, exercise your own faith, and claim your own deliverance. Now, I won't be upset with you if you come up to the altar. Just make sure that your prayer of agreement and your own faith is being activated with the minister's prayer. At this point, I'd like my wife Patsy to come up and share the testimony of how God has demonstrated His healing power in her life through the scourge of arthritis.
Some of you may or may not have heard my testimony before, but I'm going to share it anyway. In early January 1987, I would wake up in the mornings with my fingers stiff and painful. And we prayed about it for a week, and it seemed like nothing would change because it was still there every day. And then we went to the doctors, and they ran tests and did blood work, and it came back that I had rheumatoid arthritis. And I couldn't believe this was happening to me. I thought, boy, this is somebody else, you know. I mean, you hear of it like somebody else's story or, you know, an instance like that. So I just thought, well, let's pray more. That's the only thing you can do. So we went, and the doctor said, the only thing I can prescribe for you at this point is aspirin. And if that doesn't work, you can take more aspirin. So I thought, okay. He said, there's no known cure. You can always keep increasing medication to different other kinds of medicine. So I began digging into the Word right away and meditating more on healing scriptures, things that the Lord was quickening to me. And sometimes when you think you want to get closer to the Lord, that's when things seem to go worse. And the pain worsened. It went to all the joints in my body. And I started taking 8 to 10 aspirin a day. That's how high I went. And there were several things I couldn't do, just everyday common things, like opening doors, climbing up steps, lifting things. They became insurmountable tasks to me. And the main thing I found was the battle was in the mind, because you know that you're reading the Word, you know that you're praying, you know that you're being prayed for, and you know that you're standing on your faith. But you don't see the evidence of it in your life. And so it's like the devil keeps saying, what are you claiming this for? You know, are you sure this is going to happen to you? It's happened to others, but not, it won't happen to you, kind of thing. So we just continued praying, continued claiming the Word, even though there was no evidence. And Andrew encouraged me to, he said, let's start thanking the Lord, not just asking him for the healing, but let's just say, thank you, Lord, for healing me, even though we don't see it. So I continued doing that. And one of my prayers at that point was that, Lord, I want to get off medication because I'm so tired of being on this thing. It's kind of like, not that I was becoming a junkie, but, you know, I just didn't want to be continue depending on that. So somebody told me of a place where they treated patients through the nutritional, nutritional approach. So I thought, okay, this sounds like an answer to prayer, so let's go and try it out. So we did, and right away they put me on a very strict diet. I was taken off everything that was, you know, your regular everyday food. I had to cut out spices and salt and just dairy products and just about everything. And I was put on just a very few fresh vegetables and fruits. And I still had to do lemon juice and water and drink celery juice every day. I know you're probably thinking, how can you drink that? But you can soon get used to anything. And we saw some improvement, but I was still on medication at that point. Meanwhile, one of Andrew's brothers had invited us to come to Australia for Christmas that year, at the end of 87. And we'd never been there, so we thought, okay, let's take a break from everything and just go away. So we did. And on January 1st of 88, we met a lady there whom we'd never knew existed up until that point. She had come visiting the house of a friend we were at, and she had talked to him the previous night, and she knew that her son and his wife and all the four kids were fine because she had just talked to them. But she said, well, Lord, you just told me this morning that I had to go pray for somebody who was ill. I wonder who it could be. So when she came and she met us, she said, okay, so you're the lady I'm supposed to pray for. So she and Andrew took me aside, and they laid hands on me, prayed for me. And a couple of the things that she said stand out in my mind. One was that she said, don't even try to stir your faith. Don't try to make it happen. She said, we're just here to pray and agree with you. So just rest. Just relax. It's, you know, God's going to take care of this thing. And then the other thing that she said was, this is a day of new beginnings. And being the 1st of January, of course, it was a new year. And my spirit just reached out, and I said, okay, Lord, this is going to happen for me. This is going to be my day of miracles, so I'm going to claim it. So I just reached out, and I, you know, grabbed it. And from that day on, all the regular medication was stopped. I would still take some whenever the pain was, you know, bad. But it was quite something to see how the Lord was working, you know, step by step, little by little. And There were many times I wanted just to have an instantaneous, you know, healing. I would be prayed for many times, anointed with oil. Pastor Sam had prayed for me. Care groups had prayed for me. My staff, you know, workers, everybody. And it was still like, why isn't this happening overnight? But now in retrospect, I can see that if God kind of gives us an instantaneous... Now, I'm not against instantaneous healings, but I believe the Lord helps us increase our faith, exercise our faith, and to lean more upon Him. So, meanwhile, that whole year of 88, I could see gradual comeback, gradual gaining back my strength, of my weight. I had lost about 16 or 17 pounds. And I could slowly open doors again. I started driving again, and my strength was coming back, and the stiffness was going away slowly. And the Lord impressed me to put down the scriptures that I had been meditating on in, you know, a sheet. And that way I knew that if I could come across somebody else who was dealing with similar physical challenges, I could, you know, just help them along, just seeing where I had been. So I am still using wisdom in nutrition. I, you know, every now and then I eat something. They say I'm not supposed to eat and I never should go near and stuff like that. But with the Lord's help, I know I can make it. And I'm still not quite 100%, but I am pressing towards it. And I'm just here as a living testimony to say that God's word does work, and I've proven it, and I just give Him the glory.
Well, that's the sheet that you have. All those are personally quickened, have been personally quickened to Patsy over the last couple of years. And the scripture comes to my mind, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We do not praise God for everything, but in and through everything, and He brings us up, out, over, and above everything. We are not the sick ones who are being healed. Rather, we are the healthy ones whom the devil is trying to make sick. Now, that completely is telling us, change our whole mindset. I am not the sick one that's struggling to get healed. As a child of God, we are the healthy ones whom the enemy is trying his best to make sick. And he better try real hard if he's thinking about me. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And we are all familiar with John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And oftentimes, and correctly so, we interpret that as eternal life. But even this physical life, He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10. Somebody said, without the way, Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, without the way, there is no going. You don't have a map, tell me where you're going to go. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. So only the real born-again Christian knows what it is to really be living. We are the ones who are living it up. The blood that flowed from Jesus' lacerated back on the cross was for the healing of our bodies. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, with His stripes we are healed. The present perfect continuous tense. With His stripes we are healed. More people, watch this, more people have more confidence in Job's boils and in Paul's thorn in the flesh than in the stripes of Jesus Christ for their own healing. More people have more confidence in Job's boils than in Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, be it a weakness in vision or a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, than in the stripes of Jesus Christ. And while we talk about the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure what we think or you think when you participate of communion. But here's exactly what I think when I take communion every time. Invariably, it's first the bread that we partake of and then the wine. Whenever we think of the wine, it's simple. It's an emblem of the blood of Jesus which cleanses us from all sin. And I confess whatever sins there may have been in thought, word, or deed that I can or can't remember, and say, Father, I thank You that even as I partake of this emblem, I'm cleansed from all sin. But when it comes to partaking of the bread, it's symbolic of the broken body of Jesus and the stripes He bore on His back. And every time I partake of that element, I say, Father, I thank You that by Your stripes, I am healed. And I'm well. I'm still saying it, though I'm well. Because it's still a fact. And so I continue to live in health. So every time we have the privilege of partaking in communion, consider that while you're praying before you partake of the bread. If the devil can keep us in the realm of reason, Patsy mentioned the battle was mainly in her mind. If the devil can keep us in the realm of reason, you'll lose every time. If we can keep the devil in the realm of faith, we'll win every time. If we can keep him in the realm of faith, we'll win every time. You've sung the chorus, the word is working mightily in me, no matter what the circumstances, what I think or see. Regardless of the physical evidence, the word is working mightily in me. If we can keep the devil in the realm of faith, we'll win every time. But as long as he keeps us in the realm of reason, we'll lose every time. Here's something that some of us might consider very trite, but I felt strongly impressed to share this. And this is how I avoid the common cold. Number one, around those two times of the year when the weather seems to change, I try to drink a lot of extra orange juice instead of pill popping. I could take, it's good, strong in vitamin C, and that's one thing I do when I see others sniffling. I say, it wouldn't be unwise to drink a little extra orange juice at this point in time. Secondly, I hold my breath whenever anyone who's got the sniffles comes close up to me and talks to me. I really do. This is practical. And if they come up to give me a hug, I'm doing my best in as nice a way not to let on that I've been holding my breath the whole time till I finish the hug and I step back and I turn aside, take another good breath, and then I continue the conversation. By the same token, if ever I happen to have a cold, which has been a long time, well, I did get one this past season, and I couldn't avoid it because my wife caught it in the office, and I wasn't about to keep going for a whole month or 2 weeks without kissing my wife. So I was trapped in that situation. I did all I could to avoid it, and somehow it got the better of me. But that was after a long, long time. So, you know, the devil's got to get really close if he's going to get to me. But these are some normal things that I do to avoid even catching the common cold. Vice versa, if ever you have one, be sensitive to the other person. Don't go right up to them and talk into their face and breathe all over them. It's a contagious thing. It's probably a better time to shake hands instead of giving them a hug. Third point, I've been very successful in avoiding the common cold by not doing anything stupid. Such as, I could be working in my office that is heated, and then you kind of get warm and you take off your tie, and this part, your neck and chest is exposed, and I could walk over from there to this building, and that cold draft, maybe I wanted to look macho, you know, my neck and chest being exposed, and then I ended up with a cold. It was my own ignorance, my own stupidity. It has nothing to do with the devil, folk. He's not even in the picture in my life so far as the cold is concerned. So don't do anything stupid like exposing your neck and chest area to a cold draft. Too often we blame the devil for our own stupidity. And listen to this. God is not going to blame the devil for what we have done. Then we ask for prayer. Pray that I'll be healed from this. The enemy's attacking me. The enemy never attacked you at all. God is not going to blame the devil for what we have done. Fourth point. I do all I can humanly possible to avoid taking any medication at all. I didn't say go home and throw away your tablets. I said I do all I can humanly possible to avoid taking any medication. I have a personal doctor friend. He's now at Point Pleasant, New Jersey. Now, we grew up together. He said, well, Andrew, you know, if you don't take medicine for a cold, it will leave in about 7 days. And when you do take medication, it'll leave in about a week. He's a medical doctor. He knows. And that inspired me not to take medication for a common cold if I could help it. So I do all I can to avoid taking medication. He also warned me about this. There was one time I had to. I wanted to be at college, in at college on Monday. Imagine, I didn't want to stay away. I wanted to be there. So I went to the doctor and said, give me a shot of some antibiotic. Whatever it takes, knock this thing out of my system. I've got to be there Monday morning. And he did. And my doctor friend shared this with me. He said, what? You took an antibiotic just to get rid of a cold? He said, that's like using a cannonball to kill a fly, he said. You have no idea about the after effects of those antibiotics. Not only did it stop me from doing that in future, it stopped me from trying to take any antibiotics for any reason if I could avoid it. And fifthly, I avoid the common cold, yes, by walking in the Word. By living in the Word, let me say that differently, by living the Word. And I'll expand on that. Just confessing without living amounts to nothing. so many times, and in the faith movement, we talk about confession, confession, confession. We can end up being no different than a pagan, because the word Jesus talked about, beware of vain repetitions. So we may even be confessing the word, but if we're only confessing without living, then it amounts to nothing. You can keep on going saying pretty Polly, pretty dear. So I did mention earlier, the fifth point was to walk, to live in, or better still, to live the word. Yes, our confession is important, but it only can be activated when we live the word that we are confessing. Talking about the word in our confession, it's not enough to take the word as God's. Yes, we believe this is God's word. What we need to do is to take God at His word. It's not enough to possess the word. Every one of us possesses or owns one or more copies of the word. The Word of God must possess you. It's not enough to go through the Word. I have my daily read through the Bible in a year plan, whatever. It's not enough to go through the Word. The Word needs to go through you. David said in Psalm 51 in his prayer of repentance, when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now listen to this, and later on you can check your King James. In verse 2, Psalm 51, he said, wash me, it is not thoroughly, it is truly. Check up later on. T-H-R-O-U-G-H. David said, Lord, let your word wash my inward parts through and through. Wash me truly. And so let the word of God be to us. It's not enough for us to go through the word. The word needs to go through us. A few thoughts on food and how it relates to health and healing. Often, too often, in societies like ours, we indulge in junk food, and then we turn around and ask God to heal us and ask somebody else to agree with us for healing. Now, what's this thought? We are indulging in junk food, and then when we get sick, ask God to heal us. What we're doing by asking for prayer to be healed after eating junk food is by we're trying to use a spiritual law to violate a physical law. And it is the same God who has set both those laws in motion. We're trying to take a spiritual law of healing to violate a physical law of health, but it's the same God who's put both those very same laws in motion. Here's an example by Ed Cole, ministers to men powerfully, and he shared how he was ministering, and at the end of it he had altar call, and this one man came up. He was disheveled, his tie was half off, he had stubble on his face, hadn't shaved for a couple of days, he was unhygienic, smelly, dirty, and he came up and asked Ed Cole to pray for his marriage to come together. And I love what Ed Cole said. He said, I'm sorry, I can't pray for you. Go home, shave, have a shower, get your clothes cleaned, put some Under Armour on, and splash an aftershave on, then come back and I'll pray for your marriage. We are asking God to use a spiritual law to violate a physical law when it's the same God who's put both those laws in motion. What was the point of Ed Cole praying for that man if he wasn't going to do something about it, to live the word? To do and to live and to eat how and what we want, and then to quote and confess the word for our healing. And then to go farther to say, but Lord, your word says the days of a man are 70, so I'm not 78, I'm 45, or I'm 24, whatever. When we are violating the physical law that God has placed, asking Him to use the spiritual law to violate the physical law, to do that, that's not the enemy coming in to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. That's our own fault, our own ignorance, our own stupidity. And then you ask, well, what should I do? Very simple scriptural answer, repent and sin no more. When the woman, then everybody wanted to stone her, and then Jesus let her go. What did He tell her? Go and sin no more. So it's a gradual coming back by being careful, by using the wisdom of God in our food habits, and then we can activate the word. It's going to work for us, because then the spiritual law and the physical law are in harmony. Have you ever had a sudden craving for a banana? And then when you get your hands on them, you find you finished eating two or three of them? That's all right, because maybe your body needed that extra potassium. I had a medical person tell me that. Suddenly you feel like a tangerine, and you have one or two, and then you feel fine. Maybe your body needed that extra vitamin C. So let's get back to the banana. If you have that sudden craving for a banana, I'm talking practical points, and you have two or three, don't feel guilty about it. Perhaps your body did need that potassium. However, if you find yourself having frequent maybe midnight cravings for a whole bowl of ice cream or a Big Mac, you better beware. I'll come back to ice cream later on with scripture to back me up. Be careful. Look out for it. I do. Self-discipline and self-control plays a vital role. We need to submit this area of our lives to the Lord in the area of food. One minister said, some people, when they get saved, they're able to submit every part of their lives to God except their fork. I was wondering if I should get into this part. I said, please, please, please don't be offended, but one out of every three Americans is overweight. I wish I could stand here to tell you that I did not belong to that category, but I kind of crossed that limit recently. So I share that so nobody here walks out feeling offended, okay, because I belong to that category, even if just so. Our weight does have a correlation to our testimony. We ought to feel convicted. To be very honest with you, I do. Sometimes we can joke it away, and instead of saying, well, I'm a little heavy for my height, I've heard some people say, well, I'm a little short for my weight. So there's different ways of looking at it. Dr. Cho's church seats 25,000 Koreans. But if you took out all the Koreans and put in Americans, it seats only 20,000 Americans. And when I share that with somebody, they said, oh, well, you know, but when we ladies have our purses, can you believe that? They were trying to make an excuse. That's just a fact. The difference is the priorities. Their priority is prayer. Our priority is food. I speak that as a fellow American. Certain foods at times are not the best for certain individuals. We've discovered through the whole experience with Patsy that tomatoes are not the best for her. Of all the possible vegetables, that's not the best for her. Now, if you invite us out, you know already. But I read this in the newspapers later. Martina Navratilova, the world's number one tennis women's championship for the last decade, maybe. She said, if there's anything humanly possible that she can do, she avoids tomatoes. It always has lowered her peak performance. I thought, and I remember sharing that with Kathy right away. And I thought, don't we want to live better? So if something's not the best for you, go with what's better for you. Here's a caution about every wind of doctrine, especially with reference to medical treatment that we might be getting. Here's some of the options we have in a country like ours. The medical profession, allopathic medicine, chiropractic treatment, homeopathy, herbal treatment, natural organic foods, and then there's a variety of pill-popping programs. Now, if you went all the way with allopathic and regular medicine, they might be perturbed that the chiropractor might keep you away from some of the medicine that you need when you need to have it. If you were exclusively hooked on the chiropractor, he might be concerned that the allopathic doctor is putting too many chemicals in your body. If you go to a homeopathic doctor, people might look at you like something strange or wrong with you. If you go for herbal treatment, they might think you're primitive. And if you go for natural organic treatment, you might end up thinking that everything that's natural and organic is the only thing you've got to eat, that if you open a can with canned food, you'll die from tin poisoning the next day. And if you get into pill-popping programs, you can end up with people who have so many protein and vitamin pill substitutes that they can imagine and begin to think that the regular food you have in the stores is bad and is going to kill you. So I didn't lift up or put down any single one program. However, it never hurts to have a variety of foods. It never hurts, we learned this in grade school, to have a balanced diet. It does help to have a lot of natural, green, leafy foods that are exposed to regular sunshine. It would help to have more fresh foods, which naturally means less preservatives. And if there's a caution about meats, I have shared in earlier teachings, as in Timothy, it says, everything that's placed before you, you pray over it, it's blessed of God. Now, if you go to Korea, you can have snake, squid. In Mexico, you can eat rat. And here, you can eat pork. But of these meats, pig is the least healthy for you. It is the least healthy. I did not say you cannot eat pork. But you eat it, and I'll be like Daniel and the three Hebrew children. We'll see who lives longer. We'll see who has less health afflictions. I'll take that on any time. When you sense, if you are presently in a health program, and Patsy and I have been through this from experience, when you sense that you're in any one of the above-mentioned programs, and you begin from that doctor or that medical profession to feel that this is it, and if the moment you walk, you feel like you're walking down a narrow corridor, you deviate to the left or right, you're going to die, or you're going to fall terribly sick, internally ill. When you feel that tying you down, and it becomes a bondage to you, my advice is quit. Now, don't sue me because you do that and you flop. My advice is if you sense that bondage, then from our experience, it's better to quit. There should be a variety of foods available to us. In John chapter 9, there's the story of the man born blind. Absolutely, it was a tragedy. But listen to this, folk, please. A, it was not his parents' fault. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. His parents were not at fault. How about the blind man? Folk, don't even try to tell us that this... He was born blind before he knew what sin meant. His parents did not sin that he was born blind. Well, they were sinners, but it wasn't because of their sin he was born blind. It wasn't because of his sin that he was born blind. Now, what's this thought from those two points? Let us not be in a hurry to place guilt on anybody's doorstep. The disciples were no better off than some people today. What's the problem? What's the reason? And Jesus said, it's not his parents' fault, it's not his fault. Stop trying to pin the blame on somebody. So you ask me, well, that's easy for you to talk, so what do you think? Here's my answer. Some things are just there. I do not have all the answers. Some things are just there. If we think we can figure everything out, well, we take over as God of the universe. One day we shall know, for we shall see him face to face. But some things are just there. We don't know all the answers. We don't have all the answers. Secondly, we cannot fathom, let alone question, the sovereignty of God. From the depth of the mind of God, we don't know his mind. Nothing but the Spirit of God. We covered that last week. And thirdly, which is hurtful to me, I think it's terrible when people try to give a cop-out answer by saying, well, we don't know what was in the mind of the person, therefore they didn't get healed. Everyone, I could take a poll of every single individual here. If you are not well, regardless of whether you had the magnitude of faith to believe for your healing or miracle, everyone here wants to be healed, stay in health, and to live. Not a single person here, no matter how sickly you may be, wants to stay sick and die. And to say, well, we don't know what was in the heart. I don't need to read your heart and your mind. I know you want to be well. I know you want to live and be healthy. Now, to back that up a little further, I'll take you to Mark chapter 9, verses 22, 23, and 24. You don't have to turn there, but the father of this boy who had, I believe, a dumb spirit, the disciples couldn't cast it out. It was casting him on the fire and water. And he came to Jesus and said these words to Jesus, if thou canst do, then help my son. And Jesus said, sure, if thou canst believe. He said, if thou canst do, and it's not really that the Father couldn't handle Jesus doing this. He had just seen the disciples experience failure. I believe that's why he put the preposition, if. If you can do something for my son. Jesus says, if you can believe. Why am I sharing this scripture? Because this is the one I can most relate to personally. And if you're really honest with yourselves, many of us here will say, yes, I can relate to that. He said, if you can, Jesus said, if you can believe, then I'll do it. And then the Father said this, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But if we're not careful, we can be taught that if we say that, we'll never get our healing. This daddy was honest with Jesus. He said, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you can do anything. But the problem is with me. Would you still please help me? And what do you think Jesus did? Oh, no. You've got to get that down to a science. You got to get your confession perfected. Then I'll do it for you. I want to come back to the Word. Lord, I believe. There's no question how I believe in you, but I have a little problem. Could you help me out? And Jesus went right ahead and healed the man's son. Why was it many times we don't receive? Either we are not desperate enough like the Father was, or serious enough, or intense enough, or B, now, I'm ministering this to you, and I share this from a minister's perspective. B, perhaps the minister is not at the point in his life with God where he ought to be. Or C, and this is what I tend to believe that is the most possible answer, is a combination of both of the above. Now, too often we're too lax in our approach to God. The minister is also not at the point where they need to be at prayed up or fired up. And so when you have those two coming together, nothing happens. Here's a formula for health or healing that I feel the Lord has given us, passing myself. We need a balance of these four things. Number one, the Word, and that is our faith in applying and confessing the Word daily. Remember I said, mere confession without application will give you nothing, amounts to nothing. The Word being applied in our lives daily. Number two, better food habits. Now that's a common sense principle. Better food habits, which includes a balanced diet, a variety of food, cut down the junk, and now here's a scripture verse talking about ice cream. You can look at it afterwards, believe it or not, believe me or not, it's there. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 15, in the first part of the chapter 7 of Isaiah, 740 years before Jesus Christ was born physically, the prophet Isaiah, now we all know Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, but Isaiah was in a prophetic spree from early in chapter 7, he started saying, and the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. Isaiah 7:15. Now here's the accurate interpretation or translation of that verse. Only the Old King James Version says butter and honey. Amplified Version says butter and curds and honey. NASV and NIV say curds and honey. It's not really butter because that's fat food. He said of Jesus, Isaiah said of Jesus 740 years before he was born, that Jesus would eat in his diet curds, which is the English word for the American word yogurt. Yogurt and honey instead of ice cream and sugar. 740 years before Jesus was born. And only in 1989 did I discover in American stores we started getting half-gallon cans of frozen yogurt in place of ice cream. This was in 740 BC by the prophet Isaiah. Yogurt and honey shall he eat. So, better food habits, a balanced diet, a variety of foods, cut down the junk. And the fourth point, third point, exercise. You didn't think I forgot that, did you? 1 Timothy 4:8, and let's see how we read this. Bodily exercise profits little. But here's how I like to read this. Bodily exercise profits little. It has a little, it has some profit, it has some value. And especially if we have a desk job or a secretarial job, you're stuck at your desk the whole day, you're sitting in your car the whole time, bodily exercise does have some profit. So walking in the wisdom of the Word of God, having a healthy, balanced diet, cutting out the junk food, stay with Isaiah 7:15 as a guideline, bodily exercise proportional to how much we can handle, and finally, for wisdom, ask God for wisdom to strike a balance between these three. As you can see, really, there's no magic formula. I mentioned last week, I recall, that the great scientists have said most of what we've achieved is because of 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. And so it means using common sense, following through the practical principles of the Word of God. And I want to close this morning with a few of my thoughts on the time when Patsy was unwell. She shared her testimony this morning. What did I go through? It got me seeking God more earnestly. That was the first time in my life I started to pray more regularly and more earnestly and longer. I used to cry. I don't remember doing it in front of her. I had to go away, cry and weep bitterly before God and pray with tears and start to repent of whatever I could have done. I would ask questions like this, Lord, why did it have to happen to me? Or why did it have to happen to us? And why to my wife? I mean, you know, Patsy, she's as, we're like positive and negative. So many people love me because of her. She's so sweet. You know? Well, that's the truth. Well, I think some people love me because of me, but why my wife? Why did it have to happen to my wife? I said, Lord, you know how nice and sweet she is. She wouldn't harm a fly. Where have I fallen short, Lord? Or where have we fallen short? And I took the greater responsibility because I saw myself as the spiritual head of the house, as the priest of that house. These were real questions I asked. And then I went through the swings of anger, but I never got angry at God. It never crossed my mind. I was angry at the devil. And I said things like this, Satan, you stupid oaf, why did you try my wife? Why didn't you try it on me? Come on, try it with me. I would pray like this. Try it with me and see what you get from me. Why'd you pick on someone as sweet and nice and as innocent as her? But I was angry at the devil. And finally, the Holy Ghost ministered as Patsy shared. The Lord said, just turn this thing around and start thanking me and praising me for her healing. And from that time, both of us, till today, from whatever point in time that was, we began to thank and praise God. And here's the kind of prayer we prayed. And we still pray every night. Thank you, Lord, for 100% health, healing, and strength for Patsy from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Every night in my prayer time, that statement is included. Thank you, Father, for 100% health and strength and healing for Patsy from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. We never asked anymore because we asked long ago. And God heard us the first time. And the healing came slowly, surely, and steadily. And that's still our prayer today and every day. Now that you've heard this session on health and healing, you may want to order copies of Andrew's tapes on prayer, on deliverance, on finances and how to get debt-free and stay debt-free, and on missions. He has also done 7 book studies in detail on the books of Mark, Hebrews, Hosea, 1 and 2 Samuel, Philippians, and Ezekiel.